Hey, thank you for clicking on the Arrow Heights podcast. We're glad that you have joined us. Ryan Smith here with
Nathan Copeland
and Josh White.
And as always, joined by our favorite, very favorite pastor, Pastor Robotod.
Bow to your sensei.
Wow. Pastor, Dr. Sensei.
Yes, Pastor, Dr.
Author
sensei.
And resident.
Very, very, very glad you're here, Robotod. So we have continued through multiple semi-successful podcasts. We have, I think we've possibly reached double digits of listeners. I don't know. I haven't checked. I can only assume, we'll say high single digits of listeners.
Maybe we shouldn't check.
No, we'll assume high single digit listeners.
High single digit.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. You know, we'll start
there. Does that count like the three of us? Do you guys listen to it?
Yeah.
I listened to it once, but I don't like the sound of my voice.
Yeah, it's not a very good podcast.
it's like, man.
I don't subscribe.
Well, I've already heard it once.
I did have one person this week, a young lady said, hey, I've really been enjoying the podcast. And I said, really? I should have said, thank you. But no, she's a sweet gal. And I said, you know, I think it'll get better. And she said, well, it's really good.
Good.
Yeah. So good. Fantastic.
And that's someone outside of our target audience of middle school boys. So we're reaching far beyond our hopes and dreams.
I think it's great. We're expanding our demographics.
Hey, it's wonderful.
Let's do it.
We've got several questions that we want to get to today. So thank you, church family, for sending those in. And we definitely want to get to those. But first, I want to talk a little bit about Sunday when we continued in Advent, talked about love. And Nathan preached what I thought was a phenomenal message on love, what God with us means about love. But the thing I was so kind of captivated by was your capacity to address a lot of different aspects of this discussion, even bearing off into the definitions and cultural applications. And then and I want to talk to you about the wondering versus pondering dynamic. But as you approached this message, probably as you first read the couple of verses, like, okay, well, there's not a whole lot there about love, but towards the end, it seems like there was so much left to discuss. So what was your process like in accumulating that?
Good question. You know, it's a familiar story. And so I felt like just reading through it, a lot of folks know the story. We always talk about the shepherds, it seems like, at Christmas time. But when you take a concept like love, and sometimes we got to clear away some of the cultural baggage that word comes with, just concept carries. And so, yeah, I just kind of started to dig in. And the thing that really struck me, and I just decided to go ahead and go on this line of thinking, was the Lord made known to these shepherds the message, and these shepherds made known the message. So the idea that we can know God, not exhaustively, but truly, because he reveals himself clearly, that just really captivated me. And so I just kind of went with it and ended up preaching, you know, a long time, 36 minutes. I don't remember what it was, but so it's always a privilege. The preacher, the teacher is always the most privileged learner. Mm-hmm. So I learned a lot just digging in there.
Yeah. Yeah. I love what you said about the shepherds just, and we're so bold, probably people who are not bold in and of themselves, you know, have not been socially conditioned to be bold anyway. That were so bold in declaring the message because they were declaring the message that God had said. And that's all they were doing.
That's right.
And that should completely eat away our feelings of inadequacy when it comes to sharing the gospel message or talking about the scripture. We're just saying what God has said.
Right, yeah. The pastor at the church where my dad serves down in Texas, shout out to Nolan Valley Baptist Church.
Nolan Ryan Baptist Church
yes,
in Texas.
That's right. Nolan Ryan Valley Baptist Church. Yeah, they named it after... Never mind.
I wouldn't be shocked. Yeah,
although I did live in a town called Troy, Texas that did officially change its name to Troy Aikman, Texas during the Super Bowl one year.
Really?
I did, just north of Temple there. But anyway, shout out Troy, Texas. But one time the pastor there, a friend of mine named Darren, he talked about, look, we're simple people with simple truth. But that is powerful. The simple proclamation of the gospel that God loves us, that Jesus died for our sins. gosh, what more powerful message is there than that? That your sins can be just wiped away.
Yeah.
You don't have to fear death or hell anymore. Mm-hmm. Judgment of God, which we all deserve. It's a simple message, but it's life-changing, world-changing.
Yeah. And Trish, let me ask you a question. So Nathan talked about the difference between wondering and pondering and how we are interrupted every 7 minutes, I believe it was. We are in a society and a culture that does not ponder. How do you ponder things? How do you encourage young adults, and particularly teenagers, to ponder in an entire world that is set against any kind of thinking in a way?
I think we've got this quick feed culture. Like, we are so hungry for information and information on the fly. We've got computers that took up whole rooms 40 years ago that are in our pockets at a moment's notice. And so we're so used to having the information we want right now. And so anytime that a thought pops in our mind to distract us, we're like, oh, I've got to pursue that. And I see this even personally, especially this season. Like, you get a little bit of birthday money or a little bit of Christmas money, and you're like, something pops in your head like, oh, I want that. And so you're like immediately researching, right? And so this is materialism at its finest, right? It's not a good thing. And so we've built into our brains this habit of jumping quick to the next thing, jumping quick to distractions. And we hunger for that in not a good way. And so, you know, personally speaking, I've tried to make it a habit of my morning routine, spending time in the Word, and then trying at least once or twice throughout the day to revisit that. And so that has kind of a pondering aspect that you bring into it. It's not just something that you read the text and you walk away from, but you build in habits and routines that remind you. And technology is a wonderful thing for that. I've got a prayer app that I use that pings my Apple Watch 5 times a day with a reminder to pray. And so we use that technology as a tool, which is what I encourage our students to do, to set up those routines and habits in a way that continues to bring back that that word that the Lord has shown you in the Word that morning, in a way that causes you to meditate on it throughout the day.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And that kind of answers the question that I was going to ask you, Nathan, but I'm still going to ask it because I like your perspective. Can we ponder? Can we be a pondering people while still being a people plugged in to the modern culture that we're in?
No.
You may not be the best person to ask this.
Especially because you said plugged in. You lost it.
Yeah. I actually had a lady on Sunday say, man, one of my monitors is down. I did not know what she was talking about. She's got computer screen. They're computers these days. Computer screens.
She's got two at the same time.
These two flashy things sitting in front of me.
Yeah. And I said, yeah, I try to stay off the computer as much as possible. But I will say, I think the answer is obviously yes. I think it's got to be yes. These are tools that we use. But I remember a guy talking about C.S. Lewis and, you know, how did he write these stories? Like, where did Narnia even come from? And basically, there's no way Lewis could have sat down and tried to write the Chronicles of Narnia and planned it out. He had to sort of pull on the thread, and it just kept coming and kept coming because there was so much in his mind and just sort of in his reading over years and years and years. The guy read about a book a day that he was able to draw from. And I think there's just no substitute for understanding, not even understanding. That goes too far. No substitute for just a simple knowledge of what is in the Bible. The Bible is living and active. It will do work in our hearts, in our lives, if we just get into it. One way, I'll tell you, I've been just getting into the Bible lately, and it drives my wife a little bit nuts because she'll hear me listening to the Bible on 2.0 speed on my phone, right? Well, if you just sit with an open Bible and have the Bible just playing at 1.0 speed, the normal speed, it sure looks very slow moving across the page. But if you get 2.0, that's about kind of how, you know, most people can read, or 1.75. Mm-hmm. So going through the historical books, there's so much in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. It takes a long time to read through those books, but to put it on 2.0, just kind of let it push you along a little bit. It's one way. Just recently, I've made it through several of those books, just in my own reading, pretty quickly, you know. And we always have our phones with us. So even while you're doing something else, you need to put the copy of the Bible down and just kind of keep doing dishes and then come back to it. It's a good way to just to get the story in your mind kind of flowing through. Because when you start to pull on that thread, you know, there's got to be something there. There's got to be some wisdom. You got to have some context to understand what the Bible is talking about. Because any place you dip into it, there's a whole context there to help you understand it. And ultimately, the whole context is the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. So to read through the whole Bible is a really good practice. And, you know, the new year is coming up, so maybe it's a good resolution as well.
That's right. Well, and I think there's an aspect of this too that you can, you know, you're comparing and contrasting, wondering and pondering, but I think you can allow your wondering to drive you to ponder. Mm-hmm. Because I think there's an aspect of that curiosity that you're not just striving for nothing. You can let it drive you into the word and consider the word in a deeper way.
Yeah.
Yeah. I really like that phrase, pull the thread. We ought to name this the Pull the Thread podcast or something.
It's a Weezer song, isn't it?
It's part of a Weezer song.
Pull this thread as I walk away.
Yeah. See, now I have to pay Rivers Cuomo 2 pennies.
We didn't play it.
That's true.
And if we sing it, we still don't have to pay him because it'll be so bad.
It won't sound like it. No, that's right. I could always change the filter on the mics too.
Yeah. Well, the general idea that what you just said, Josh, that wondering pulls our attention to the thread, pondering is pulling out the thread. And I think we live in a society that puts many things in front of us to wonder at, but there's so many that we are often distracted. But it even comes in like apologetics, basic apologetics. Really, in this day and age, is very basic, simple question asking, because most people have an idea of what they believe or what they think, and they hold to that. But they've never pulled the thread, so to speak, to see, why do you believe that? Do you have competing views? How have you arrived at this view? What if your view was wrong? What would you do? How would it change? You know, so.
If I could just jump in there and take the analogy one step further.
Oh, please do.
They've never pulled the scarlet thread.
Ah, look at you. Look at you.
There are so many times I have been talking to someone and they've got a question or some objection about creation or about Noah's flood or about, you know, all of the violence in the Old Testament or something like that. And to simply say to them, well, you know, the Old Testament is about Jesus. And they kind of shake their head like, well, what are you even talking about? And to be able to, in a brief span, hopefully, just show them how this story is actually kind of pointing forward to the story of the gospel, story of Christ himself. Mm-hmm. He's the one who fulfills the, you know, people, places, events, and institutions of the Old Testament. It can be mind-blowing, but also mind-opening for them to say, oh, and their objection sort of like gets put in its place when you understand what the main point really is.
Yeah, absolutely. Pull the thread, registered trademark. September, December, wow, December 19th. I'm caught up.
You are caught up.
December 19th, so there.
December 19th is my sister-in-law's birthday, so shout out to Margie Burke. There you go.
All right.
So many shout outs.
The scarlet thread, pulled it. I like it.
That's right. We want to get to the questions?
Yes.
Okay. First question. Came in from listener. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have names or anything like that. And I don't want to drop your number on here.
Oh, no, but let's drop the number. Let's remind
that's
people.
Right. Great question. So for future reference, if you'd like to text in, numbers each week, or questions each week, not numbers, text the number 918-280-9628. 918-280-9628. to aid. And that can be for anything. We had a couple of questions come in that didn't really have anything to do necessarily with yesterday's sermon that we're going to talk about. But any comments or questions, do you have insights from the text? We would also benefit from that as well. So
absolutely. Does that sound good to you, Robo Todd?
Sweet.
Oh.
Expanding. Well, this is really bringing Robo Todd out of his shell.
I think he's getting more comfortable on mic.
Yes.
That's what it is.
Oh,
yeah.
That's good.
Sweet.
You said something about questions.
Yeah, we're going to move on. So first question, in a culture that is convinced that they are good, quote unquote, without God, how do we as Christians lovingly show them their sinful depravity?
I'll take first swing at this because in one, I think we already just started pulling on this thread to a degree. I think there are perhaps two ways that I'll address. One is kind of a way popularized by Ray Comfort, in which he asks those questions, kind of pulls on the thread a little bit. It's like, you know, are you a good person? Do you believe you go to heaven? Yes. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. So you're a liar. You know, it follows it until basically the person is a self-admitted mass murderer. And and at which point it kind of exposes in them that they've never thought about the fact that they are a sinner, and they sin because they are a sinner. So there's one way to do that. That's kind of an apologetic way. But I think another way is just being honest about the depravity in the world. When you see it, pointing to it in an everyday coffee shop conversation, pointing to the depravity in you. Admitting that, which is opens the door for conversation and questions, but also helps the other person to be honest with themselves that they too are not good without God.
Yeah, it's kind of a question of how does the law of God function? And I used to enjoy teaching the kids about SOS. Yes, the Abba song. We have to pay them too. What does the law of God do? Ten Commandments, you know, the Ray Comfort thing. Well, it shows our sin. It also shows our Savior. I think we also say it shows our sanctification. But that first kind of category there is really primary. That's where it starts. It shows our sin. It shines the light of God's holiness. And people say, well, you know, that's outdated. We don't need that. We can be good without God. You say, well, what do you mean by good? It's hard to really even define what goodness is because people have different definitions of what that is, different ideas about what that means, what that looks like for them. So you kind of have to press in and say, okay, what's good? What about this person who disagrees? Is it just a subjective thing? And ultimately, they're going to appeal to some, I guess, higher authority, some standard, you know. And we say, well, the standard is God. God's word defines what is good and what is true. So, yeah, that's a way to approach it. Another way I think I might approach it, you know, is just to think about the life of the believer, the life of the church. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Unfortunately, we don't, you know, live up to that often as believers, but there is something really attractive and appealing about a life lived kind of with, you would say, with the grain of God's creation, and to live in the way that Christ designed us to live and he wants us to live is going to be attractive to people and is going to, again, shine that light. Again, we do not do that perfectly. We point to Jesus ultimately, but I think I've even seen that, you know, in the lives of certain people. People just kind of stop and say, what is it about you? What is it about your family? What is it about your work ethic? Whatever it may be, it just opens a door and say, I'm a wretched sinner. And they go, wait a minute, I'm asking you why you're so good. No, really, I'm not. But by God's grace, you know, because of the freedom I have in Christ, I'm able to serve others and not be so, you know, angsty and trying to grab what's mine now. I'm able to serve because I've been served. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So a couple of thoughts there.
Well, and you know, the question, how do we as Christians lovingly show them their sinful depravity? I don't think there's anything more loving than you can do than to point to something that somebody's in that's not good. I mean, if we're not being honest with somebody, if we're not sharing the gospel, and if we're not pointing out that people are sitting in sin, enslaved in their sin, like we are doing the most unloving thing we can do by keeping that information. I mean, people have, you know, likened it to having the cure for cancer and never actually sharing it. You know, it's like, I mean, why wouldn't we want to share them? And the reality is that truth hurts. I mean, we've talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The reality of God's grace, whenever it shines into the life of a sinning, depraved person, hurts, and it's bright, and it's jarring. It can be. The way of the gospel is folly to those who are perishing, and so they're not seeking after it. Mm-hmm. No one seeks after God is what Romans 3 says. And so to lovingly show someone their sinful depravity is to show them their sinful depravity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a problem that has a solution.
Yeah.
If your problem is ultimately, you know, in your mind, other people, or it's the fact that you don't have enough money, or whatever it is, well other people are always going to be a problem. Money is always going to be a problem for most of us, I suppose. But to say your problem actually is sin and how it just sort of, you know, poisons your life, your heart, your words, your relationships, there's a solution to that. So there's hope. Yes, it's wounding, but also it immediately comes with the medicine we need to heal us of this poisonous disease we have. Solution is Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I think there's also something freeing in giving people the permission to not have to try to hold up the front that they are good. You know, someone thinks, oh, well, I'm good. Why do you want to be good? Why do you have to be good? You know, we have all of our filters, all of our Instagram filters, all of our social media is bent towards the idea of making ourselves look better than we actually are, whether that's physically, which rolls down, and the spiritually, emotionally, et cetera. I think there's something freeing about saying, you know, it's okay to have warts. It's okay to not be okay. We're not okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. You know, let's walk through our not okayness together. And so you don't have to be perfect, good person. You know, you can admit, but let's move towards the trajectory for what truth and goodness actually is.
Yeah, there's a lot we could dig up with this. I mean, you know, as I sit here and think about it, you know, the church has not done a great job in history of doing this in a kind way. You know, for the sake of just getting people to profess faith in Christ, you know, we've, you know, highlighted the penalty of that, you know, the heaven's gates, hell's flames, dramas that I participated in, you know, early 2000s, like trying to scare people into salvation, I think is lended itself to people just being, the church being off-putting whenever it comes to that. And so I think our job is to point to the opposite of that. The Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're calling you out of that sin. So we could talk for hours about that.
Yeah. But, or using God to get to the full, the even better you. This is you.
Yeah.
Plus.
Yes.
You know, that's what the Christian faith is all about. No, it's release yourself from that. Hear what the Bible says about you and what Christ came to show and accomplish on your behalf.
Yeah, as Nathan said it yesterday, it's not about love isn't love, God is love.
Yeah.
And that's the goal. So. Yeah. Okay, next question. This kind of flashback to last week on peace. It's a longer one, so hang on. Pastor Ryan mentioned that we tend to seek peace through things that are not of Christ. What kind of peace is he talking about? Is it a spiritual peace? A peace like a peaceful morning? A peace that is like everything is going to be good? The main point of my question is, how do I guard myself from seeking things outside of Christ as my peace and comfort? A walk in the woods is peaceful for me, but I'm not praying or reading the Bible at that moment. Is our ultimate peace found in Jesus and other things that bring us peace are good? but if we relied on them alone, we would be let down.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, that sermon, the most important sort of aspect of that, that I got out of it was that, you know, all the worldly peace means very little without the true peace of Christ, and the peace that comes from knowing Him as Savior and Lord, and His you know, He makes peace by the blood of His cross, trusting what He's done, and the peace we have with God, and the peace we have with others through that. That's absolutely foundational for a, you might say, a peaceful life. You know, more broadly. You know, it, just in terms of, you know, how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about others. And, you know, if you wake up, I'm just assuming here, if you wake up in the morning and you have, you know, Jesus, you know that peace, and you drink, you know, four Dr. Peppers and eat a honey bun and blast AC/DC on your way to work, my guess is you're not going to be as peaceful.
Have you been following Josh?
Take it easy.
Not as peaceful if you wake up and have a cup of tea and listen to the Psalms, not on 2.0 on your way to work. I'm just assuming. In other words, we don't want to be too like spiritual about it, in the sense that you know, there are practices, there are habits, there are things that we do with our bodies that affect our spiritual life. Mm. Of course, our spiritual life affects our bodies as well. You know, like David says, I was wasting away because of the sin that was sort of eating at him. But yeah, peace with God is absolutely foundational, that spiritual peace that comes from faith in Jesus, what He's done. But beyond that, there are peaceful practices, peaceful habits that I think are important and can help us on our spiritual journey.
Yeah, the biblical Old Testament idea of peace is that idea of shalom. It's the alignment of what is right is being treated as right. What is wrong is being treated as what is wrong. God is in His proper place where He desires. The creature is in their proper place receiving from the Creator. And so I think we have a lot of unrest or unpeace because we focus on the idea of immediate peace. You know, do I feel peaceful right now? There's kind of two types of peace. There's ultimate peace, which we have in and through Christ, and there's immediate peace. And so kind of to the questioner's question, you know, yes, you can feel peace going on a walk in the woods. That's not going to give you ultimate peace. But when you are in proper alignment on your walk in the woods, it's not just that, oh, this is quiet. It's, I see beauty in this creation, and I see there is order and design, and this leads me to a posture of worship. And so I think having that ultimate peace and that right alignment of God in His position as Creator, nature as the position of the gift, and not expecting the gift to be the giver, which is idolatry, to where if you go out and it's a rainy day, your whole day is ruined. You know, well, you didn't expect, you know, nature to give that to you anyway. But when you are in proper alignment, then you have true and lasting peace. And whatever you're doing, if you're gone that walk in the woods, then you see everything through that proper alignment, which leads to immediate peace. So it's both in the correct order.
Yeah. Yeah. I think he gives us good gifts. James 1 says, why would He not want to give us good gifts? We can enjoy those things to His glory. Mm-hmm. Golly, I do love a good walk in the woods, right? But it is a point of worship when you're out there. And so I think worship is the key whenever it comes to that peace.
Yeah.
That's good.
Good question.
All right. Last one. From a Sunday morning group lesson, Sunday school lesson.
What?
Small group lesson. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. This is your thoughts on how a healthy knowledge of the life after for Christians should affect our lives now. Thoughts on a healthy knowledge of the life after for Christians, how it should affect our lives now.
Can I say this about what I love about this question? In this parentheses, and I know there's context that's given. that they had a short discussion and then ended with, we ran slap out of time.
Slap out of time.
Slap out of time. That is great.
That's my guy right there.
That is like, great.
That's a fellow ditch digger right there.
Yeah, so that's good stuff. Good stuff. I'll just say, first of all, I think piggybacking off the last question, we think about a healthy knowledge of the afterlife, how that should affect our lives now. It should give us peace in knowing that ultimately the afterlife is taken care of. It's provided for us in and through Christ. And kind of like you said yesterday, Nathan, while we don't know it exhaustively, we don't know everything about it, everything we know about it is true. And we trust the one who is leading us there, and we trust the one who created it. And so that should lead us to worship. That's a proper understanding, I think, of alignment. A misalignment, I think, would be becoming so obsessed with it that it then becomes the focus for us, and we expect it and the knowledge of it to somehow satisfy us or to provide us with some greater knowledge. So I think it's great to look into it, dig into what the Bible has to say, and explore, wonder, pray, ponder, but also at the end of the day, recognize that our knowledge is finite, but that should lead us to proper worship of God, who is in control of the afterlife.
Are you referring there to maybe some of the more like speculative sort of eschatology afterlife views when you say that? What's kind of in your mind when you say whatever you just said?
Hold on, let's play it back. Oh, wait.
Thanks for listening, Nathan. I think without getting too detailed, there was a time in Christian culture in which people who had a claim or a story of life experience beyond the grave. I think there's a 90 minutes in heaven or the, you know, different
23 things. Minutes in hell, I think is what it was.
whatever, you know, there
two different books,
several of those things, and it became an absolute obsession. Mm-hmm. And these people's accounts superseded the scripture. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that can feed into, you know, I have no problem with studying eschatology, and I think that's great, but don't pursue it beyond what God's given to it. There's a reason that God has drawn a line of revelation, you know, and so if we try to extend beyond that line, what we're saying is what God has given us is not sufficient. But there's several things that would come to mind in that.
Yeah, and the Bible itself says, like 1 Peter, I think it is, First Peter talking about some of Paul's letters, in which are some things that are not as clear as others. So I think that's really helpful. And I think the you know, to borrow a phrase, the main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. And those things, you know, heaven, the new heavens and new earth, that is where righteousness dwells. That's our final dwelling place with the Lord in his presence. Those things are very clear. Jesus will come back again to judge the living and the dead. Those are very clear things that have, I think, very clear impact on our Christian life. I was just thinking here about 2 Peter chapter 3. This says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So, yeah, I mean, there's a promise there. I think of another promise in Matthew 5, the pure in heart shall see God. There's a promise there, but kind of baked in there is also urging us along to be pure in heart. There's a promise here that Jesus will come again. All evil will be defeated. And baked in right there is, so be holy. Therefore, you don't be evil or you will be burned up, you know? So yeah, all kinds of real practical Christian life emphases flow from this teaching and this idea that, yeah, the afterlife is coming and it's going to be glorious for those in Christ and horrible for those who do not know Jesus.
How does, like, whenever you think about the now, like how does that affect how you live right now?
Yeah, there's a phrase that I've heard that's kind of helpful in this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I don't know who said that, but it does help give us perspective. It aligns our vision towards that ultimate peace that kind of helps us through those seasons of not having immediate peace. But it should also give us, Nathan, to your point, a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel as we watch ourselves to make sure that we are being righteous and trusting and following, that we are examining ourselves to not take for granted our afterlife. You know, are we truly trusting and following Jesus? So I think it helps us ponder, perhaps, you know, the idea gives us the thread, but pondering it helps us examine ourselves. It helps examine our relationships, the way we share the gospel, but ultimately undergirds every experience that we go through and knowing that this life is temporary.
What you're saying there reminds me of just the next page, 1 John 3, verse 3, 2 and 3. We do not know, let me back up. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. It's kind of like that idea of whatever we fix our eyes upon, we're going to become like that. We become like whatever we worship. If we worship this risen and returning king in glory, in purity, in holiness, we can't help but become more pure, more holy, more like him, because he's the one upon whom we have fixed our eyes, fixed our hope, fixed our affections. It's not something even that we have a plan necessarily to work at. It's just fix your eyes on him. He's the one we worship, and that's what we will become more like.
Amen. Yeah, I think there's the right way and a wrong way to do it. I mean, if looking towards eternity just causes you to be frustrated with the present, then you ain't doing it right. Right. I mean, Colossians 3, 1-4, you know, talks about seeking the things that are above where Christ is. And he goes on to say, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's not much more hope than that, right? To understand that you're hidden with Christ in God. You are safe as it pertains to eternity and your hope. And the Christian, the people who follow Christ should be a people of hope. And that's infectious to those that are around him right now.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks for those questions. All very, very helpful questions. And Josh, before you close us out, I just want to remind people that this Saturday and Sunday, we have Christmas Eve and Christmas services. Christmas Eve service will be about 5 o'clock. It will be at 5 o'clock, not about 5 o'clock. Show up whenever. it'll be at 5 o'clock. It'll be a short service, about 45 minutes or so. And then on Sunday morning at our regular time at 10:15, we'll have our Christmas service. There will be no small groups that meet that morning and no Sunday evening activities.
And because of Christmas holiday, we are going to take a week off the podcast. And so next Monday, we're not going to drop a pod, but we'll be back for the new year.
Yeah, this will be our last podcast of the year.
That's right.
How do you feel about that, Robotod?
I don't want to get paid to lose. I want to win.
You know, it'll just be 1 week. It'll just be 1 week off.
Sweet.
Okay. Our upper single digits of listeners will make it through the holiday season.
Yes.
For certain.
Thank you so much for listening to the Arrow Heights podcast. We want to thank you so much. If you've got questions, you can continue to text those in. We will get those. The number is 918-280-9628. And we will see you next year on the next edition of the Arrow Heights podcast.